We are so glad that you guys are here, that you guys have joined us in community this morning. My name is Brock, like Zach has already said, and I am one of the pastors here at Westside. If you don't know me, I do a lot of the executive stuff at Westside. Dave is our teaching pastor. He teaches, he casts, he inspires our mission, and it is my job as an executive to work behind the scenes and to try to mobilize us as a body of believers to achieve that mission. That is kind of how we roll here, and it is my pleasure to stand in for Dave these next couple weeks. And we've given Dave and Bryna some much-needed rest and relaxation during these next few weeks as they anxiously await the arrival of their first baby. So let's be thinking about them, and let's be praying about them. Someone actually, when I said that last week, someone started clapping, and I was like, do we clap for someone? I don't know. But they haven't had the baby yet. They're waiting. So please be thinking, please be praying for them. Keep them in your thoughts. And we trust that God is in control. And we are just going to so look forward to meeting this little baby of theirs. So Dave is taking some time. And I feel, as someone that has known Dave my whole life, someone that has worked with Dave on staff for a long time, I have the ability to say stuff about Dave that a lot of people may not. And so I just want to say this morning, I know he comes up here every week, and he is our communicator, and he is leading us through God's word. Every week he comes up here, and he pours his heart and soul into helping us understand God and his mission for us in our life. And I think we are just so blessed to have Dave, and we are so fortunate. He is such a brilliant mind, and he is such a good communicator, and we are just so blessed to have him as a communicator. Again, it is my honor to be here today and sub in for him for just one more week. We are doing a series called Puzzled, and I've called it Puzzled because sometimes in life, things aren't always as they seem, right? There's going to be things in life that happen, and we have no clue why. And these things are going to leave us puzzled. So I was thinking about a story that didn't have to do with my four-year-old son this week, about something that happened in my life that really left me puzzled, where something wasn't what I thought it was going to be. So it dawned on me that a little while ago, now I don't know where all you guys are at in your interest with music, but years ago, one of my good friends invited me to a Coldplay concert in Toronto. And at the time, the only song I knew in Coldplay was, anyone? What? No? Yellow, yes, that was the only song I knew was Yellow. And I, as a teenager at the time, I played it over and over again. And that's the only really song I knew, but my friend was obsessed with Coldplay. So he got me tickets, me and my wife, Melissa, and his girlfriend came along. And we went to the ACC in Toronto, and the place was packed. And our seats were at the top, like the top, okay? And I don't know if you guys have been to the ACC, but it's a pretty big place. I don't know how many people fit in there, 20,000, 25,000, I don't know, when the floor is filled too. And we go right to the top, man. We walk right to the top. We got four seats, and my seat is literally right by the aisle. And we get up there, and the three of them go in, and I sit down on my chair. And we start talking. The show is going to start in like 10 or 15 minutes, and we're like mingling. And all of a sudden, I hear this low voice, this intimidating voice, and someone poking me on the shoulder. And he's like, excuse me. Yes. He's like, can I speak to you for a second? And you see this guy, and honestly, guys, I'm not exaggerating. I know my wife says I exaggerate stories. This guy was probably 6'8", 6'9", 300 pounds, solid wood. Like, he is pure muscle, huge facial hair. This guy was just intimidating. And he says, can you talk to me? And I don't know this guy. And you know what happens in those moments, right? Like, the adrenaline starts to pump, and you're worried, and the stress and the fear and whatever else is just mounting inside of you. And the only word that could come out of my mouth in that moment was, okay. So he starts walking down the aisle, and I walk down the aisle, and we get to this railing at the bottom of the upper bowl. And he stops, and this guy, he's big. He can do whatever he wants, right? So he stops, kind of looks around, and he looks down at me, and he's like, yeah, there's too many people here. We have to talk somewhere else. And I was like, yeah, these are called witnesses. Like, I want to stay. Like, yo, like, come on. And he's like, can we go in the tunnel? And I was like, no. And then, you know, the adrenaline and the fear and the anxiousness and the worry and all these things started to build inside of you. And the only word that could come to my mind at the time was, okay. So literally, we start to walk into the tunnel. He goes first, and I go behind him. And I'm literally thinking, okay, this is it, man. This is the end. So I look up at my wife at the top of the bowl, and I give her a little wave, smile, because I want to be brave for my wife. And she just looks at me like, walk into the tunnel, and there's no witnesses around. He turns, and he looks down at me. And he just doesn't say anything at first, as if he wants to see what I'm going to do. And I'm sweating it out, and the nerves, and the, you know, everything's building inside of me. And he stops, and he finally says, "I'm with the band Coldplay." And he said, "In every concert, they go to people with bad seats, and they exchange them for good seats. And then they take our tickets, and they go outside and give them to people that couldn't get in the show." But that's all he says. So I'm sitting there thinking, oh, okay. Like, he didn't say I could have the tickets. He just said that. And you're a big guy, so I don't want to assume anything. And he's just kind of looking at me. He doesn't say anything. And then he's like, "Well." And I'm like, "Yeah, I mean, I love these tickets. I would love them. Just don't ask me a skill testing question, because the only song I really know is Yellow, and I don't really know anything else about the band." And he's like, no. Like, you can have the tickets. How many people are you with?" And I said, "There's four of us." So he rips off four tickets. And he goes, "Go up and get your friends, and don't say anything to anyone else. Just come back down." So I go up and I get them, and they're annoyed that I took so long. I'm like, "Guys, forget that. Let's go. Come with me." And we go down, all the way down to the lower bowl. Sorry, to the ground level. And all the chairs are set up. And this is the ACC, man. There's like 20, 25,000 people, and we're on the ground level. And, you know, the chairs are all facing forward, and we kind of go across that middle aisle, across the side, and we start walking to the back where the chairs are, because we don't really know where our seats are. And this usher comes up to us. He's like, "Hey, where are you guys going?" And I don't know. "We're looking for our seats." And he goes, "No, you guys aren't here. You go that way." And he points to the front. So we start walking to the front. We stop. We keep looking for chairs. And then he goes, someone else comes up to us. He's like, "Hey, you guys keep going. We were front row at the ACC for a Coldplay concert. And man, I don't know what your style of music is, okay, but you got to appreciate the fact that we literally went from nosebleeds to the front row at ACC." And I remember in that moment thinking, man, I thought I was going to die. Now I got front row seats to a Coldplay concert. I mean, sometimes in life, things aren't always as they seem. And this is a huge point of contention in all of our lives, whether you're a Christian or not this morning. I mean, why do bad things happen to us? Why do things happen in our life that, we just don't understand? And there's a verse that really illustrates this, and we talked about it last week, and I want to bring it up again this morning. I want you guys to help me read this. It's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And this is the heartbeat of Paul, and this is what he's talking about, the same thing. And man, you guys did such a great, if you guys weren't here last week, the group that was here, most of you guys did a great job reading the nows and the thens. So I want you to do it again, okay? And I realized there was a then that we had added at the end last week, and some of us said it, some of us didn't, so I just took it out, man. Now we're going to do this, and we're going to all be on the same page. Can you guys do the now, and I'll do everything else? Is that cool? Yes? Yes. Okay, ready? Here we go. "We see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is partial and incomplete. But then," sorry, you guys, "but I will know everything completely." Just let that sink in for a second. I mean, we got a tension going on here that Paul's talking about, and I think we all know it. Whether you're a Christian in the room today or whether you're not a Christian in the room today, there is a tension, and the tension is, how do we live in the todays, the fears and the worries and really just the crappy moments of our life? How do we live in those now moments? And then trust God for the then. Because Paul's saying here, hold on, guys, there's a now, and the now is what you guys are living in, and you only really understand a little bit about why things are happening to you guys now. And I said last week it was like a puzzle, right? Sometimes you guys are going to get puzzle pieces, and you're like, man, I know where that goes. I know where that fits. That's a side piece. That's a corner piece. That's the dude's head in the picture. I don't know. Right? And you guys know where those pieces go. But then sometimes you're going to get pieces in the puzzle, and you're going to be like, man, I just don't have a clue where this fits. And that's the now. And you guys, a lot of you guys are in that now right now. And you got struggles and you got pains and you're like, man, I just don't know how that fits in my life. And Paul says, I get it. That's because we only see a little bit of what God's up to. But there's a then coming. And that then's going to be great. And that then is going to be a moment where you get it. Where you're like, God, I get why you allowed me to go through that storm in life. I can see it now. And it's going to be a good then. And this is the tension, right? How do we live in the now and trust God for the then? And last week we said, in the doubts of today, we trust in God's tomorrows. And listen, this, if you are an unbeliever here and you're like, you guys, what makes you guys go? What gets you through the day? This is it. This is really a testimony to our trust as Christians and our faith in Jesus Christ, is in the doubts of our today, in the pains of our today, we trust in God's tomorrows. And the Bible gives us some really beautiful pictures into what God's tomorrows look like. We looked at a couple of them last week. One of them was Romans 8:28. And Paul tells us in Romans that, hey, listen, guys, you're going to get puzzle pieces, some good, some bad, but God is going to work them all out for the good of those who trust him. You say, well, I just can't see it now. I know that's the tension. But as Christians, in the doubts of today, we trust in his tomorrows. And his tomorrows, he tells us, are good. They're filled with hope. They're filled with a future. And some of you guys have been through some of these puzzle pieces in life where it's been hard, and you've come through to the tomorrows already. And you've looked back and you said, man, God, I really didn't understand why, but now I see. I see why you took me through that place in life. This is the tension. And you know, before I go on in the talk, I mean, this week has been a really, man, it's been a really crazy week. I mean, some of you guys have really, you've sent me emails, you've texted me, and you've told me this series is something that's really on your heart right now. Now, some of you guys have said, my marriage, like really, Brock, my marriage is, I just want to thank you for this talk because my marriage is not doing well. And some of you guys, man, my marriage is over. And that's your now. And I had a gentleman come and speak to me. I know he spoke to Dave as well. And he came into my office this week. And he told me that his daughter's at McMaster. Her name's Grace Freeman. She's 15 years old. They found a mass in her bladder. That's his now. That's his now. And he's a Christian. And he's trusting in the doubts of his today. He's trusting in God's tomorrows. And he can't see why this is happening. And this is real. This is real for all of us, guys. And this is why we want to talk about this. In the doubts of our todays, we trust in God's tomorrows. To illustrate this, we're going to talk about a story. I want you guys to look in God's word with me at Matthew 14. If you guys are a church person here, if you're a church goer, if you're a weirdo like me, this story that we're going to talk about today is one of the most familiar, beloved stories really in all of Scripture. And this story today is probably one of the most important events in the life of Christ, probably one of the most important events in the disciples' life, and really, it should be one of the most important events in our lives as Christians as we look back in the Scriptures. And if you're an unchurched person here today, what better morning for you guys to be here as we talk about probably one of the top 10 stories in the Scriptures. So I'm excited. Let's turn there. Matthew 14. If you guys don't have a Bible, then I'd encourage you guys just to look at the screen behind me. Matthew 14, verse 22. Now, this is the context of the story. Last week, we talked about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a prophet that led the way, that let people know that Jesus was coming. He was this phenomenal follower of Jesus, a believer in God. And he found himself in prison last week, and that was his now moment. And he struggled, he questioned, he didn't know why that was his moment. At the beginning of this chapter now, we find that John has been executed. They beheaded him for his faith, for taking a stand, for his beliefs. And Jesus learns this news at the beginning of Matthew 14. He goes away in solitude to mourn for his cousin John and to pray. At the beginning of Matthew 14, we find out that while he's doing this, the crowds come and the crowds find Jesus and they want Jesus to do things for him. And Jesus, it says, has sympathy on them and he heals them. I mean, this is our God. He's so awesome. And then the disciples come and say, guys, listen, Jesus, you gotta send these people home because they've been here all day and you've been healing them all day and it's getting to be nighttime and they don't have any food. And at that time, you guys can look at this later at home, Jesus performs up to this point one of the greatest miracles in his life, and that is he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, go to everybody and see what kind of food we got. They find 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus feeds 5,000 men. Men. Scholars and historians believe that there's probably conservatively 10,000 to 15,000 people there. Jesus feeds them. And in that moment, in John 6, it tells us, now check this out. If you guys are new, there's 4 books that talk about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today we're in Matthew. John's one of them. And John tells us, he adds a little bit more detail. John tells us that at that moment when Jesus fed these people, the crowds wanted to proclaim him king. They wanted to make him their political savior to help them fight the Romans. And this is where our story starts today. Check this out. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately he, Jesus, that's Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. We're going to stop there for a second. So Jesus, the people want to proclaim Jesus as king. He, in that moment, tells his disciples, hey, disciples are probably like, this is great. Like, you're going to be king. And he says, okay, now get in the boat. Let's get out of here. So he tells his disciples to get into the boat. There's a Sea of Galilee. And if you guys have ever been to Israel or seen pictures or heard stories, it's pretty much a big circular sea, 7 or 8 kind of miles in diameter. And he sends them out into the sea. He says, now go. And in John 6, we find out that it's Capernaum. He's sending them to another town called Capernaum, which is kind of just around the edge of the sea. So that's their destination. Their goal is to get to this city, to the land. Okay? And then Jesus goes back to the crowd and says, okay, guys, thanks for coming today. And let me pray for you guys. Now go home. And then he goes up onto a hill and he prays. Now check this out. It's important to understand this. The disciples, their journey wasn't supposed to be that far. Okay, go around the edge, cut the corner of the Sea of Galilee, get to Capernaum. But now a storm comes up. A violent storm. And the waves and the wind start to push their boat off course. And we find out here in this passage that they end up a long way from the land. Now, historians believe that this is probably about 4 miles out to sea. So for us Canadians, 5 to 6 kilometers. These guys are 5 to 6 kilometers off of the course of where they were supposed to go in their journeys. And then we're going to find out in a second that Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch of the night is just before dawn. Okay, so Jesus sends them out in the morning, or in the evening, and they're still out there just before dawn, before the sun rises. Now, historians believe that these guys were out here for close to 9 hours. They were out in the darkness of the sea with the raging winds and the waves coming after them and hitting their boat over and over and over again. And these guys are 4 miles off of the destination where they're supposed to go. And they're exhausted. And I can't help but think in that moment, you know, some of these guys, man, they're experts on the water. Some of these guys were fishermen by trade. This was their boats. And I can't help but think in that moment, 9 hours of just relentless waves and wind and being pushed off course and sitting in darkness, not knowing if you're going to live or die. I can't help but think that the disciples must have been like, you know, why are we here? I mean, who told us to come out here? Why am I in this storm? Oh, yeah, it was Jesus. Like, Jesus told me to come out here. Why? Why did he tell us to come out here? I mean, where is he? I mean, why would he do this and he's not here? I mean, come on, what's going on? And that's a lot like us sometimes, right? I mean, we feel that Jesus has led us to do something in life. And then we find ourselves in a storm. You know, Brock, Jesus, man, I know he spoke to me and he probably did. He spoke to me, he led, I heard his voice to start my own company and I started my own company and now I find myself in financial ruins. You know, Brock, I felt God leading me to marry this man or this woman, and now our marriage is falling apart. Brock, God led us. He told me to have kids, and now my kids aren't walking with the Lord. I mean, now my kids are driving me crazy. I mean, Brock, God led me. God told me to go into the sea, and now I'm in a storm, and where is he? Let's keep reading. Matthew 14, verse 25 says this, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Now, you know they're sitting in the storm, right? And it's been 9 hours. And somewhere along that journey, they're asking, you know, where's Jesus? What's going on? And they got to be thinking, okay, I'm in the storm. I got the waves. I got the wind. We're probably going to die. Like, this is not a natural storm. Something weird's going on. And you got to be thinking and asking yourself in that moment as a disciple, like, it can't get any worse, right? Like, it can't get any worse. Like, this is insane. Like, it's been 9 hours that we've been out on the sea, and it can't get any worse. Well, it got worse, right? Because all of a sudden, they're starting to see things. They just saw a ghost walking by them. Now, some of you guys know how this story ends, so you're like, it's not a really big deal. But think about it. In that moment, you see a ghost. And if you guys are ever in a storm of life, never ask yourself the question, can it get any worse? Because some of you know exactly that it gets worse, right? It gets worse. It gets a lot worse. And the same thing happens to them that happened to me at the ACC. You're in that moment. And the stress and the worry and the fear and the anxiousness and the doomsday approach to everything just starts to come into your mind. And sometimes you even start to come up with ideas, worst case scenarios, things that man, aren't even really realistic. And these guys start thinking about a ghost. I mean, come on, guys, a ghost. And the stress and the worry and all these things start to build. And then verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." You see, Jesus comes to them in this moment where they couldn't go any farther. They were exhausted. They were starting to totally just come up with crazy scenarios. Their fear, their doubt, their worry, their anxiousness was just at a level that was here. And in that moment, Jesus whispers, "Don't worry, guys. It's me." And you see, you know what's really cool? The storm is still going on. I mean, guys, don't forget, right now the storm is still going on. But you know what Jesus does? He decides to calm the storm inside their soul before he calms the storm of the sea. All right, and the same thing is going to happen to us in life, and this happens all the time. We find ourselves in a circumstance, in a storm. You know, I lost this person in my life that I love so much, or I lost my job, or my kids are driving me crazy, or I got this going on or that going on or whatever, and the storm of your circumstance really is not good. But you know what happens in those storms is the stress and the worry and the anxiousness and the fear and these ideas in our head that things are going to get a lot worse start to build and build and build, and oftentimes the storm inside of our soul becomes greater than the storm of our circumstance. And I need you guys to know this morning that oftentimes in these moments, Jesus will choose, if you let him, Jesus will choose to calm the storm in your soul before he calms the storm of your circumstances. And that's exactly what he does here while the waves and the wind are still going on. Here we go. This is what happens. So Jesus lets them know that it's him and they shouldn't be scared. He's with them. And then verse 28, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, this is the climax of the story. And it's important for us to know that Peter and the rest of the disciples, they are just starting in their faith. They're just starting. They have a young faith. These guys have been checking Jesus out for almost 2 years now. They've been following around. They think he's a smart guy. They think he's a teacher. They're starting to understand who he is. And in this moment of a storm in Peter's life, he gets out of the boat. Now, I hope every single one of us, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian or you're church, you're unchurched, whatever, in this moment, you guys got to ask yourself a huge, huge question. Why does Peter get out of the boat? There's a storm going on. And the wind, and the guys, the storm's still going on. You see, Peter understood that a disciple is a doer of their teacher. A disciple is a doppelganger of their teacher. A disciple is someone who listens to the teaching of their teacher and eventually embodies that teaching looking like their teacher. And Peter understood that in the storms of life, what better opportunity does he have to actually put his faith to practice? And he says, "Jesus, if that's where you're standing, if that's where you are, I need to come to you. In that moment in the storm, I need to draw near to you and become you. That's my job as a disciple." So he gets out of the boat. Is it hard? Yeah. Is he scared? Yeah. But you want to know something? He's the second person ever to walk on water. And his faith, with his little faith, in that storm, he starts to walk on water. And he's walking. But then, check this out. He gets as far as his faith would take him. And then he notices the wind and the waves. And we can only guess what he's thinking. But probably something like this. "Jesus, you're pretty cool. But this and this, that's bigger. Bigger than you." And he starts to sink. He starts to lose trust. But you want to know something? He went as far as his faith could take him. And he did a pretty cool job. And in that moment that he starts to sink, he looks around. You can't grab the boat. There's no one else that's going to help you. What does he do? He invites Jesus into his storm. He says, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and he picks him up in his storm. And guys, this is like us. Jesus and God is going to give you storms, and you guys already know that. He's going to give you trials, and he's going to give you moments in life where you're like, why do I have this puzzle piece? And he is going to let you go to the edge of your faith. And if you invite him, he'll pick you up, and he'll carry you to a deeper place in your faith that you could never go on your own. And you'll become stronger, and you'll be strengthened in these moments if you let him. Check this out. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6-7. This is toward the end of Peter's life. Now, this is Peter just starting out in the story today. He's just a young puppy faith. And this is 1 Peter, we're going to read it right now. This is at the end of his life where he has just matured and he has become this amazing leader in the church. And check this out. This is what it says. This is what Peter says to the church, to us, to followers. He says this: in this you rejoice, though now, hey, listen, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, storms, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be proved genuine and be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter's saying here. Guys, listen, you're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through trials. I guarantee it. Listen, if you're a Christian in this room today, you should expect trials. You are different. You are going to face persecution. People will isolate you. People will not like you. You should expect this. There will be trials because this is a broken world. Hey, one thing, one of the reasons we cling to the cross is because we know that this world is broken and it's in need of a savior. Well, if it's broken, you got to expect there's going to be brokenness in your life. And Peter says, you got to expect this. He says, but this is okay because these moments in your life, they are a moment for your faith to be tested and for your faith to grow and to just launch into a new area that you've never been before. And Peter says, guys, listen, I know what it's like. Trust me, I know what it's like. I've been in a storm. I've been in the sea. I've had the waves pounding against me where I literally thought I was going to die. And then there was a ghost. Guys, a ghost. I've been there. I know. And if you guys know Peter's story, you know his storms got a lot worse in his life. Persecuted. Crucified upside down. He had storms. But Peter says, you know what? Those are just monetary trials. That's your now moment. But there's a then. And guys, that then is so amazing. He said, because in those then moments, when you get to that then, Jesus reveals himself to you. He says, I know, because I was in a storm. And literally the wind and the waves and the crashing and the darkness, and I couldn't see and why this was happening. I didn't know. And he says, but in that moment when I cried out, Jesus rescued me. Jesus came to me. And in those storms of our life, Peter says, man, if you let him, Jesus will draw near to you in these storms and take you deeper than your faith could ever wander. What gives Peter such confidence? I mean, how can he say this so boldly to a bunch of believers? Well, it's because he had been picked up where his faith had ended. And God carried him in that moment on the sea. God carried him to a whole new level of his faith. And his storm, when he said, Lord, save me. Matthew 14, verse 31, the story continues. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt me? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Now, it's important to know here that the primary miracle of the story was Jesus walking on water. That's a pretty big deal. But there's another thing going on here that oftentimes we'll read this story and we just totally glance over it. The moment Peter and Jesus get back in the boat, the storm stops. Guys, this storm has been raging for up to 9 hours. 9 hours. And the moment they get in the boat, the storm stops. And for us in our life, sometimes when the purpose of your storm has taken its course, it passes. And one thing, guys, I want you to hear this morning, if you're just tuning into me right now, I need you to hear this, okay? If you're going to turn it the rest of the time, that's cool, but check this out. I need you to hear this morning. We kind of said this last week. There is purpose in your storms. There's purpose in your storms. And you guys are like, well, what's the purpose of this storm? Well, check it out in verse 33. And those in the boat Who was in the boat? Disciples, right? Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. So we got the disciples, and it says, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. Now, this is pretty cool, because check this out. This is the first time in the 2 years that they have followed Jesus, this is the first time that the 12 disciples have proclaimed Jesus as God. And this is the first time in Scripture they have worshiped him. You see, the Father had proclaimed Jesus as God at the baptism. Even the demons, we have a story, proclaimed Jesus as God on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But this is the first time the disciples have proclaimed that Jesus was God. And you guys are like, yeah, but they saw all these other things. Yeah, they did. I mean, they saw Jesus do some pretty cool stuff. He turned water into wine. I mean, he healed countless people. He cast out demons. I mean, they listened to him teach without equal for 2 years. And they just saw him feed 10 to 15,000 people with bread. 5 bread, 2 fish. But this was different. Because this was personal. They were in a storm. And Jesus walked through that storm and met them. He rescued them. You see, there's purpose. I need you to hear this. There's purpose in your storms. In that stress, in that worry, in that fear, in that anxiousness, in that storm of life. If you surrender this to God, it serves an eternal purpose to take you deeper in your faith and to strengthen you and to draw you closer to your Savior. I need you to hear this morning. This is so important. I mean, every story is in the Scriptures for a reason. They're trying to tell us something, some key point about God. And you need to hear this morning. In this story, God wants you to know that he is a God that is all-powerful. You know, as a Jewish reader writing this, Matthew was written to Jewish Christians. When you read this story, for you, there's only one person that controls creation. That's God. You see, they knew that. Jesus parted the Red Sea in the Old Testament. He parted the Jordan River. He sent a cloud to guide the Israelites through the desert. There's only one person that controls creation. And so when you read this as a reader, and we need to read this as a church and know that, hey, listen, God wants you to know this morning that he is all powerful. And it doesn't matter what storm of life that you guys find yourself in, he wants to resolve that and help you in those moments. And second thing he wants you to know is that he is a God of love. He wants to walk through that storm and pick you up because you are dearly loved this morning. You're his kids. And he wants us, if you guys are a Christian in the room today, you need to hear this. He wants us in our lives to live a life that testifies to his strength at all times. Are you doing that this morning as Christians? Are we doing that in our lives? Your life should be a testimony to the strength of God. You say, why? Because he is all powerful and he is all loving. And he's giving us these stories and scriptures to remind us that it doesn't matter what storm you guys face, he is powerful, more powerful than any storm. And he is so loving that he will carry you through to the other side. And our lives should be a testimony to his strength. And guys, I got news for you this morning. Faith is risky. It's risky. We are called every day to step out into the unknown. But it's in those moments that we experience the presence of God. And you know, as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, every day I have to step into something new. I do. And it's terrifying. And some people at church are like, Brock, you love just going new places. No, I don't. It's terrifying. And Brock, how do you deal with your kids? I don't know. It's terrifying. Every day is a new adventure. Every day as a husband is a new adventure, but I'm called as a Christian into the unknown to go deeper. And in those moments of my life, God approaches, God is there, and God strengthens, and he leads us, and he takes us farther into our faith. And you know what's funny? I mean, it's not funny. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. Over the years of being a Christian, I've had lots of people come to me, and they say, Brock, listen, I gave my life to Christ a few years ago, and it was great. And in that moment, I kind of stepped out, and I felt the presence of God. But you know, I haven't felt God in a long time. I haven't felt his presence in my life. Of course you haven't. When was the last time you stepped into something new? When was the last time you stepped into the unknown, into the deeper waters? Because faith is risky. It's trusting a God that in the now, even though we don't understand, we trust that he has better tomorrow, so we step into the storms. We step into the unknown. We step into the deep waters because we trust that is where God is, and he will lead and guide us. You see, we got to do that as a church. We got to do that as his children, because it's in those moments you really have to trust him. And for some of us, we haven't done that in a long time. Maybe it's your circumstances. Maybe you're like, man, I just can't try something new. I just can't step out. I know God's calling me. Maybe it's your comfort zone. You're like, man, I got a great comfort zone going on right now. I really don't want to do that. Okay, but when was the last time you felt the presence of God? You know, maybe it's the neighbor down the street, and God's like, man, I want you to go knock on that guy's door and invite him over for dinner and share your story with him. Maybe God's calling you into a new job. Maybe God's calling you to go to a country on the other side of the world. Maybe God's calling you to restore that relationship in your life that has been broken for so long. That's faith. It's risky. And it's in those moments in life that we experience in an overwhelming way the presence of God. And he wants you to know he's more powerful than that circumstance. And he loves you so much, he will carry you through it. As Christians, our lives have to be a testimony to his strength, not to our own strength. Because our own strength, we will fall and we will fail. And some of you know that. We testify to his strength. I want to share really quickly as we end today a story about someone that has blown really the church, the North American church, away with her testimony of the strength of God. And I wanted to share this today because her name is Elizabeth Elliott. And this is so relational to us right now as a church. Elizabeth Elliott and her husband Jim, in 1953, they went down to Quito in Ecuador, and they got married, and they had a heart to reach unchurched people, unbelievers. In fact, people that have never even heard of this story of Jesus before. They had a heart. So they went down to Quito, and they were working with the Quechua Indians, the Quechua natives in Quito. But as they were doing that, Jim and Elizabeth felt, man, we need to go into the actual jungles and reach people that like have never heard. The Quechua have heard, and we need to go like where people have never heard before. So Jim and four other men, some of you guys know the story, they got into a plane, and they found a native group called the Akas. And the Akas were a group that were known for being a fierce tribe, and they hated outsiders. But they'd never heard about Jesus and his love and his power. And so Jim and four other Christian men got into a plane, and they landed in the village. And at first, they were greeted by three men, and they were welcomed by these guys. But then the rest of the tribe came and surrounded them with spears. And they were killed for their faith. And Elizabeth was back in Quito with her 10-month-old daughter. And that was her now moment. That was her storm. You know what she did? She stepped out into the unknown. She stepped into something new, into the deeper waters. She stayed in Quito. She got back to that village. And for 2 years, she ate the same food and slept in the same village, and every day woke up and shared Christ with the same people that killed her husband. She stayed in Ecuador until 1963. She moved back to Boston, where she became a professor at a school that Dave actually went to, Gordon Conwell, one of the most prestigious Christian schools we have. And for 15 years, she taught people about the strength of God and the power and the love of God. And when she was done doing that, she wrote books about the strength of God. And these books went all over the world. Then she went publicly speaking about the strength of God all over the world. And you want to know, she became one of the most influential people in the last 100 years in the Christian church. And you had pastors like Rick Warren. If you guys don't know, Rick Warren wrote the Purpose Driven Life book, which has gone all over the world and affected tons of people. Him and his wife have stood up and said, if it wasn't for Elizabeth Elliott and her testimony to the strength of God, then they would never have started following Jesus. Why am I telling you this? Because there's purpose in your storms. And if you invite him in, he'll take these moments and he will draw you closer to him and he will strengthen you. And he will take you to places in your faith you have never been before. There's purpose. There's purpose in your storms. Here's some quotes that Elizabeth said about the will of God. Do you guys have it there? says this: the will of God is never exactly what you expect it to be. It may seem to be much worse, but in the end, it's going to be a lot better and a lot bigger. And she says this, and I love this: one thing I am perfectly sure, God's story never ends with ashes. I love that. She's saying, listen, that was my now moment. But as Christians, we stand up in those now moments and we seize those moments and we use them as an opportunity to grow and to be launched into new places in our faith. Because there's a then coming, guys. And in those moments, God will reveal himself to us and take us deeper. You guys, I mean, this is pretty cool how God works. I was going to talk about this verse, Isaiah 43. I'm going to share this right now. I was going to end the service with this, but I actually found out this was Elizabeth Elliot's favorite verse. After what happened to her, she clung to this verse for the rest of her life. She clung to this verse. Check this out. When you pass through the waters, Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, and you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. You guys ever think for a second, why did Jesus walk on water? I mean, he's God. He could have just sat on the shores and told the storm to stop. But why did Jesus walk on water? I think one reason is because he wanted the disciples to know that the very thing that they were scared of most, he was going to use as a pathway to draw close to them. You guys are afraid of the storm? The storm's nothing. I'll walk on it. And I think for us, the things that we are scared of most, the storms in our life, the relationships, that job, I don't know if I should take that job. I don't know if I should do that. I don't know. Man, I just lost this person in my life, and it's so hard. And God says, I know. And I'll use that moment as a pathway, if you let me, to draw near to you. And for some of us that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, we look back now, and we're in the then, and we look back and say, oh, yeah, God, man, I grew so much in those moments of my life where I surrendered, and I realized I couldn't do it on my own. And you used that moment as a pathway to draw near to me and take me deeper than my faith could ever go on my own. So what is it for you guys? What storms are you guys facing, where the waves are just batting against your boat and you've been pushed off course in your life and you got your hands up in the air and you're like, man, this is just horrible. What puzzle piece do you guys have where you're like, man, I just don't understand where this fits? I mean, God, why would you give this to me? Family, marriage, jobs, relationships that are broken, health, loss of a loved one. You guys name it, man. There's probably other people in the room that are going through the same thing as you. You're not alone. And I want you to hear this morning, if you don't hear anything else, that there is a purpose in your storm. And if you let God, he will take you deeper. He will draw near to you and carry you to places in your faith that you've never been before. This is my bottom line. Check this out. I don't know if we have it up there. Delayed. Unshakable faith comes from having your faith shaken. I mean, for me as a Christian, it's my prayer every day. I want to know Jesus more. I want to be like Jesus more. I want to have a faith that is so unshakable. Well, if that's true, just know it comes from having your faith shaken. There's a purpose in your storm. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the worship band to come up in a second, and we're going to sing a song. And this song, some of you guys are going to know it, and you don't even have to look at the words. You just know it. It's been on your heart for a while. This song came out a little while ago, and it's really taken the church all over the world by storm. And it's, no pun intended, this song's called Oceans, okay? And this song is really speaks to what we just talked about. And as we sing this song today, I just want to encourage you guys to really, if you are a believer this morning, and I know we all struggle with storms in our life, to really just open yourself up to the truth of this song. Surrender yourself. Invite God in to the storms that you guys are going through. If you guys are unbelievers here, we would love for you guys. I know this is a tough topic. It's a tough conversation. Why do bad things happen? I would love to talk to you guys. The friend that came with you, I know they'd love to talk to you too. We have door holders that are here. They'd love to talk to you guys. Don't leave here today with a storm in your life that you haven't shared with someone. Talk about it. We're all going through storms in our life, guys. And if you let him, he will pick you up and take you deeper than your faith could ever go on your own. There's purpose to your storms. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for the truths of your scriptures. And God, in a world so much of questions and doubt and fear, God, we are so thankful to have your word that is constant, that is so steadfast. And God, this morning we heard from Matthew 14, a story of your life, God, where you demonstrated in a practical way that you are all-powerful, that you are all-loving, and that the storms of life, God, they serve a purpose. If we let you, God, you will take us deeper than our faith could ever wander on our own. God, we thank you that you are with us in the storms, even though we don't always remember that. You are inviting us. God, you want us to draw near to you in the storms of life. And God, really, right now, if there is people, if there are some of us in this room who are really in a storm and the wind is raging and the waves are just knocking us over, God, I pray in this moment right now that people, that individuals would have the strength to cry out to you, Lord, save me. I mean, God, my marriage is just not what I wanted it to be. Lord, save me. God, my health. God, that's my storm. Lord, save me. Lord, I lost someone so close to me. Lord, save me. God, my schooling is not where it's supposed to be. Lord, save me. And in these moments, God, I pray that your spirit will draw nearer to each of us. God, we can't do this on our own. We know that. Let us be a people that are known, that testify to your strength in our life. And God, for the people in this room this morning that don't know you, and they're going through storms in their own life, Lord, why do bad things happen to us? We know this isn't your will, God. We know that you are a good God who has created things perfect. But people, we seem to have a way of messing this up. God, for the unbelievers in the room this morning, let them know overwhelmingly that you are a God that loves them. And you want to use the storms in their life to draw yourself closer to them. Give them the courage this morning, God, to open their arms, relinquish their fists, and invite you into their life. Because God, you promised to never disappoint us, to always be there for us, and to take us to the next level. God, we love you. Be pleased with our singing. In Jesus' name, amen.